Hello and thank you for listening to Shofar Armana's Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message and that it will inspire you in your walk with God.
I'm continuing on that theme of following Jesus that will change you to become more like Him. And that's the whole concept of being transformed into His likeness. Yeah, in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." The Amplified puts it beautiful. It says, "And we all with unveiled face, continually seeing Him as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are progressively being transformed into His image from one degree of glory to even more glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." So I want to encourage you, for all of us who are in this journey, this is a progressive process of being changed to become more like Him. That is what it means to be Christian, to be Christ-like, to be little Christs. As we follow Him, we are changed to become like Him. Therefore, as we follow Him and being changed like Him, we read in Matthew 12, verse 33, that a tree is identified by its fruit. A good tree, if it's a good tree, it will have good fruit. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. So if you want to know who follows Jesus, just look at their fruit. It's very simple. Because as you follow Him, He will change you. As you spend time in His Word, as you apply His Word and you obey His voice, that God Himself will come and change you. So what is this fruit? We spoke about that. Matthew 3 verse 8 speaks about bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Again, the Amplified puts it so beautifully. It says, "So produce fruit that is consistent with repentance, demonstrating new behavior that proves a change of heart and a conscious decision to turn away from sin." One of the first fruits that you will see in somebody that follows Jesus is a new behavior. Because he used to go in the way of the world, but then he turned around and now he's following Jesus. And the word says one of these fruits that God is looking for is fruits of repentance. It's a change in us. It is a new behavior that is a reflection of our commitment to follow Him. It's very powerful, demonstrating a new behavior that proves a change of heart and is a conscious decision to turn away from sin. You cannot follow Jesus and continue to sin. You cannot do that. You have to make a decision to turn away from sin. And then there's also the fruit of righteousness in Philippians 1 verse 11 that says, "May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God." And this is the amazing thing about godliness, the power of godliness. Some people have a form of godliness but denies its power. The power of godliness is God's character in us. This character that is shaped in us as we follow Him, this righteous character that is developed in us by God Himself that brings praise to God. And then there's, of course, the fruit of the Spirit, which we know so well, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we spoke about how this is shaped and formed in us. That was John 15, verse 4 to 5, the whole book of John 15. But just to recap, verse 4 to 5 and 8, "Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself." It is so simple yet so profound. "Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." You cannot change yourself. That is the good news. God can change you, but you have to abide in him. "And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples." How do you know you're a disciple of Jesus? You bear the fruit of Christ in your life. So we must abide in Him. In other words, we must have a relationship with Him. And then last week we spoke about the cutting away and the pruning. In this relationship with Him, where He is the vine and we are the branches, and we cannot bear fruit of ourselves unless we abide in Him. He also comes and he cuts away all the branches that are unfruitful. Everything in our life that does not produce fruit, God will come and cut away. But every branch that bears fruit, he comes and prunes, he comes and shapes it so that it can bear more fruit. And unfortunately, I don't have my vine here of last week. Somebody asked me for it. So it's planted somewhere. But you still remember the image of the vine that was full of branches and the difference between a cutting away and a pruning. So God comes and cut away what is unfruitful, and he comes and prune what is fruitful to shape it so that it can bear more fruit. And the reason you cut away what is unfruitful is because the unfruitful branches taps away the energy of the vine that is meant to go to the fruitful vines. So there are things in our lives that sometimes saps the energy from us, the devotion and the love for God from us. It diverts it into this world, and God wants to cut it away. But then there's stuff in our lives that produces, that God wants to prune and shape it so that it can bear more fruit. John 15 verse 1 to 3, and I want to continue from here. Is I am the true vine and my Father is the wine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. We spoke about the pruning scissor. But every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And then he says something powerful that I didn't get to last time, and I don't have my vine here. But he says, you are already clean because of the words which I have spoken to you. You are already clean because of the words that I've spoken to you. What does this clean mean? Again, in the context of the vine, if you study viticulture and you are pruning vines, those who are winemakers, we have got winemakers. Do we have wine planters, grape planters here? They've got, yeah, you plant and prune and make wine. Okay, great. But when you prune, you saw, I had a lady come to me last week and said she was it was a hard sermon for her to see how you took away all the life from this vine. I mean, you didn't even leave a leaf. You see, when it is finished, there's nothing left. Have you noticed? I mean, when I finished with this vine, there was nothing left. It was clean. That's the context. I have the picture here of the two vines, before and after. When you finish, it's clean. There's nothing left. All the unfruitful branches were taken away, and the fruitful ones were pruned. But when you finish with the vine, it is clean. Jesus says something powerful. He says, you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Some people think that God's pruning scissor is circumstance. God's pruning scissor is not primarily circumstance. It is his word. It's not circumstance. God does not use circumstance to prune and to cut you. He uses primarily his word. And I'm not saying that God cannot use circumstance to do these things. But the primary means, the pruning scissor of God, is not circumstance. That's why so many people blame God when things go wrong in their life. But the pruning scissor, in God's parable, is not circumstance. It is actually his word. He said, it is my word that cleans you. It is my word that cuts in you. It is my word that prunes you. It means we need to submit to the word. It means we have a role to play here. We can either accept his word, allow his word, allow the farmer to come into our life and cut away and prune, or we can reject the father and the pruning scissor. And we spoke about the effects of those just from science. But this morning I wanted just to add to what I've said, that the word is what cuts in our life. That's why the word says here, we know it so well in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than a two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. And I've been sharing this so much, but you know how many Christians are unpruned in the church today? We looked at the effects of an unpruned vine as opposed to a pruned vine from a science textbook. That says if you don't prune a vine, you know what? Its fruit will become small and bitter. Its fruit will become further and further away from the permanent structure, and you will have more unripe branches. And the lifespan of this plant will decrease. But if it is pruned, it has more grapes, it has sweeter grapes, the grapes are closer to the permanent structure, and the lifespan of the plant is increased. But you know how many Christians there are today that are unpruned? They come to church every day, not every day, every week, sometimes every second week. But the challenge is we don't allow this word to actually come and fulfill its purpose in us. We hear the word and we leave without it impacting us. We leave without it being embraced by our hearts and allowing it to shape us. Now we listen to the word and see if it fits our world, our lifestyle, our circumstances, our opinion, our worldview, our experiences. Except what we should actually do is we must take the word and allow it to shape us. We must allow the word to shape us, how we see and how we react and how we deal with this life and the circumstances around us. We mustn't allow circumstances to deal with us. We must allow the word of God to deal with us. You see, if you allow the word of God, it will come and it will cut away in your life. Don't wait for circumstances. Open your heart that the word of God can expose in you what is unfruitful and let the word cut it away. And let the word come and prune in us so that we can bear more fruit. Therefore, John 15, verse 7 to 8 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Do you see that? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. I mean, what an amazing promise. What an amazing promise. God says, if you abide in me, if you have a relationship with me, if you abide in my word, follow my example and obedient to my voice, if you abide in me as a branch abides in the vine, and you allow my word, the pruning scissor of my Father, to come and shape you, form you, cut away what is dead and shape what is fruitful in you. If you allow the word, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire. And it shall be done for you. I mean, what a powerful promise. I believe that. I've seen that. I've experienced that. But there's conditions to it. You know what? Some people think the unconditional love of God, you know, it's unconditional in the sense that whosoever believes. God's promises are conditional. He makes it very clear. If you don't follow me, I don't know you. If you follow me, I will bless you. It's conditional. Salvation, God sent his Son for whosoever believes, for the whole world. God loves the whole world. That whosoever believes is unconditional. This invitation is unconditional, but it's only appropriated by those who believe. You must have a response. So I don't know whose theology I'm rattling here this morning. But God's love is not entirely unconditional. It's unconditional in who it presents it to. But unless you appropriate it, it's not yours. So God says, if you abide in me and my words abides in you, my word shapes you and cuts you and forms you. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. And then it goes on and it says, by this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Powerful words. So if you abide in Christ, and his word abides in you. Like what God spoke to Joshua. He says, these words of mine, you shall meditate on it day and night, and it shall not depart from your mouth. But you will apply it. Then you will be prosperous and have good success. What is this promise God is speaking about? He says, listen, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father will be glorified, that you bear much fruit. So if you abide in Christ and his word abides in you, if you follow Jesus, what will you desire? I'll tell you what you will desire if you follow Jesus with all your heart. If he is your Lord and your Savior, the one that you've surrendered your life to, that you follow his teaching, you apply his example, and you're obedient to his voice, you know what your greatest desire will be? Your greatest desire will be to be more like him. It will be to be more like Jesus. I mean, if you follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you understand that he wants you to become more like him, and you surrender your life, your greatest desire will be to be more like him. And God says, "What if you ask what you desire, it shall be done for you." This is not a blank check, people. This is not, you can ask for a Mercedes, and it's, if you desire it, you will ask what you desire. And that's not what he's talking about. Clearly not. Who if you've asked for stuff and didn't get it? I've asked for many stuff and I didn't get it. And then I went back to God and said, God, but your word says here, you say that if we ask what we desire, it shall be done for you. So I don't understand, God, is this not true? Because you clearly said we must ask what we desire and it shall be done for you. And so many times when we read scripture, we come to this contradiction of what it says and what we experience. You know what? Who's confused? It's not God, it's us. It's our understanding that's lacking here. But what God is saying is, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire. Why? Because if you abide in Jesus, you will want to be like Jesus. If you allow his word to do its work in you, there will be no greater desire to be more like him. And then you will ask him, Father, I want to be more like Jesus. And God says, it shall be done for you. It shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified. Not that you have a bigger house or a better car. No, that does not glorify God. No, what glorifies God, if you become more like Jesus, if your character resembles Christ on the earth, when you have this love, the joy, the peace, the goodness, the kindness, the gentleness, the self-control, all those things manifesting through you, when you have the meekness and the love and the compassion of Jesus, you see, by that our Father is glorified, not by our stuff that we have, but by our character that is shaped to become more like him. When people say, oh, you have changed, man. What has happened to you? I used to know you when you were a student, man. You were full of pot the whole time. But look at you now. What has happened? What do you have? Why are you so happy? Why this peace? Why this joy? Why this love, this gentleness, this kindness, this goodness, this self-control? I don't know you like this. What happened? You see, by this the Father is glorified, not by, oh, I see you've done well in your business. Well, James 4, verse 2 to 3 says, you do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. This desire that God is speaking about is not what we spend on ourselves. This desire that God is speaking about is about becoming more like him. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. What an amazing promise. You don't need to change, you just need to follow Jesus. And he will change you. But following Jesus is not easy. No, it means you need to deny yourself. You need to die to yourself, take up your cross, and then you need to follow him. But in that, you will have life. you'll have not just life, but that you may have it more abundantly. I mean, everything in this world is after joy, isn't it? All the pursuit, the riches, the wealth, the fame, the sex, everything is about joy and peace. But it's empty. You won't find it in this world. You find it in God. That's why you find people who have nothing. They have nothing in the light of this world. They have nothing. They are poor, but they have the riches of God, and they're full of joy. I've been in Malawi where there's absolute poverty. You know what people are? It's amazing to see. Poor people. They have everything that they desire. They're full of joy. They have peace. They have love. It's amazing to see. But sometimes we ask of things with the wrong motives. Last week during Encounter 1, we were sharing about salvation, the Holy Spirit, and baptism. And Naomi shared about Luke chapter 11, speaking about this thing that Jesus says, but if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Not desires that you want to spend on yourself, but desires to become like me. Have what I promise. The love, the joy, the peace, the goodness, the kindness, the gentleness, the self-control, all those things. Just ask me. Just ask me. And see, in Luke 11 verse 9 it says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." As a matter of fact, if you read that in Greek, the word ask is present continuous. The word seek is also present continuous. So is the word knock. It's present continuous. So correctly translated, some translations do translate it correctly. It says, "So I say to you, ask and keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find." Present continuous. Knock and keep on knocking. It's not ask once and you will receive. No, ask and keep on asking. It's a desire. You know, a desire. Who of you are married here? Yeah, I remember when you see that girl the first time that you're married to today. Do you remember? There was a desire in your heart for this lady. You want to win her heart. Hey? Did you date her once? No. No, it never happened that way. You saw her, and then there was a desire, and you started to plan, didn't you? You started to pursue, persistently, continuously, until one day, finally, you thought you have done enough to ask her, "Will you marry me?" You still remember that day? You didn't ask her to marry you after the first date. No, you kept on pursuing her until she finally said, "Yes, I will date you." And it was a great relief, wasn't it? Remember that. Don't make as if you were not nervous about this. You had your heart on a platter and you were more vulnerable than you were ever before in your entire life, because this lady could just turn around and say, "Ah, you know what, I just want to be friends." We know that one too. Thanks for that one. We know that. And then you pursued her until you had enough confidence that you were assured that if I ask her the question, she's not going to reject it. So you didn't just ask once, you didn't just seek once, you didn't just knock once, you were present continuous, weren't you? You were present continuous until you had what you desired. Now Jesus says exactly the same thing. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Because if you ask, it will be given to you. Everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, it will be opened to you. If a son asks for a bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give him the Holy Spirit of those who ask him? So this fruit of the Spirit, this love, this joy,
this peace, this goodness, this kindness, this self-control, all these things, which is the fruit of the Spirit. The Father says, if you ask what you desire, it will be given to you. Just ask Him. Keep on asking, but He will give it to you. He will not give you something different. Just ask Him. If this is your desire, ask and it will be given to you. I mean, I love the Word of God. I love it. It's so simple. It's just keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, and He will give you what you desire. If you ask Him for the right things, He will give it to you. He will not give you a curse or a demon or a sickness if you ask Him for Him. If you ask Him for what He promises, the fruit of the Spirit. Will your Heavenly Father, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And what is the evidence, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us? Now this is what the world is seeking after. And ironically, what attracts people is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If these are the things that you desire in your life, ask Him. Ask Him. If you want love in your life, ask Him. If you want joy, ask Him. If you want peace, then ask Him. If you want endurance, long-suffering, patience, ask Him. If you want kindness, if you want goodness, if you want faithfulness, if you want gentleness, if you want self-control, ask Him. Ask Him. And I want us for a moment just to explore this. I just want us to explore these characteristics of God that is in the Spirit, that the Spirit comes and produces in us. It comes forth naturally as we abide in Him and His Word abides in us. And this is what will be produced. Like we read in John 15, a branch cannot bear fruit of itself. These things, you cannot produce it of yourself unless it abides in the vine. If you're in the vine, these things will be produced. If you're outside of the vine, it will not be produced. But in the vine, these are the fruit that glorifies God. These are the things that brings glory to God. These are the things that God wants to bless you with. All we need to do is ask Him. Within the context, obviously, of abiding in Him and having His Word in us. Doesn't help you ask these things and you're not following Him. But if you're following Him, you can ask Him these things. So what are these things? I don't have a lot of time, but some of these things are so obvious. One of the fruit of God in us is love. I mean, this is one of the things that we can ask God for. If you want more love in your heart, if you want more love in your life, you can ask God for this. And God says, I will give you what you desire. So what is love? I mean, we can have a whole sermon series on this, but I'm getting all into the serious thing now, so I'll just not do that. But let's just read the well-known portion of love. What is this love? If you have a desire for love, and why I'm sharing these things with you is because what I felt God is laying for us, this is the purpose of the sermon this morning, is that we come to God and we ask Him for more of Him in us. And we're going to start off with the fruit of the Spirit, because if you're saved, you've got the Holy Spirit within you. And you can ask Him, God, I want these things to manifest more in me. And the whole purpose of this is to give you an opportunity this morning. We're going to have communion later on. And just to come with one or two, maximum two. Not the whole list, please. Just one at a time. Just go to God and say, God, this fruit is lacking in my life. This fruit I have little of. This fruit I want more of. God, I ask You. And I'm going to keep on asking You for this, God. This fruit in my life. So I'm going to run through this fruit, and as I do this, I pray that the Holy Spirit will come and awaken in us, that He will expose us in what we lack and what we need and what we desire. So as I go through these things, I trust God will highlight something in your life that you need to grow in. Take one at a time. Just take one at a time and just ask God, seek God, knock until this manifests. And why I say don't do all of them is because that's overwhelming. How do you measure that? Just take one and seek God diligently for this one fruit. And I can guarantee you, you will have what you ask for. You will have what you ask. If you diligently seek Him, He will reward you. This is what Hebrews 11 verse 6 says. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because those who come to Him must believe that He exists and that He's a rewarder of those who earnestly, diligently seek Him. So just seek Him diligently and you will have. He will reward you what you ask. So let's go. Love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to 8, it says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always, always, always protects. It always, always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. Love never fails. If you have a desire for more love in your life, in your family, in your marriage, in your children, this is something you can come to God and say, God, I desire to have more of your love. Not this world's love, but your love. Then there's joy. Nehemiah 8 verse 10 says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. I mean, you can meditate on this verse for a week. The joy of the Lord is your strength. When you've ever been in a circumstance where other people faint and are weary and afraid, but you just get some people, they're so strong in the midst of these circumstances. You know why? Because they've got the joy of the Lord within them. It doesn't seem to get them under. Jesus says in John 15 verse 11, just further on, He says, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. You know, in Christ there is joy, and His joy will make your joy full. And like your measure of fullness of joy, you know, when I wake you up in the morning, you know, I ask so many people, how are you? They all tell me, you know, Christians, I'm blessed. Hallelujah. What does that mean? I'm blessed. And then all you do, you just ask them, on a scale for 1 to 10, what does that mean? And then you get the real answer. Oh, I'm on a 3, eh? Oh, okay. So that's blessed. No, no. The joy of the Lord, He says, I've spoken these things to you, that you may have my joy, and that your joy may be full. In other words, from 1 to 10, 10. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. It's not a 7 out of 10 joy. It's not a 9 out of 10 joy. It is a 10 out of 10 joy. Jesus, ask me and I will give you this. Ask me. So what do you wake up with? What is your joy barometer? Where does it lie? When you wake up in the morning. Well, if it's not 10, you can ask Him. If you're here on a 2 or a 3, I've got good news for you. Then there's peace. Romans 15 verse 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. You know what's so amazing? These things go together. You know? It's like Myprodol. If you've taken Myprodol, you can take this, you can take paracetamol, and what's the other one that I can't? Ibuprofen, yes. And then there's this secret little one. Yes, codeine, it makes all the difference, doesn't it? Because if you just go to the chemist, you buy this and this, and you take it, it just doesn't do the same, these two. But this little third one with the other two, it makes all the difference. Okay. Many of these things go together. Yet it speaks about, but listen now, it speaks about in connection with one another, but the God of hope may fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see how it works? It's the Holy Spirit that produces these things in us. Philippians 4 verse 6 to 7, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but with everything in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving joy, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. This is so powerful, the peace of God that will come unto you as you come to Him in faith, in thanksgiving. God's peace that surpasses all understanding. It doesn't make sense that in this circumstances you can have this peace. It surpasses all understanding. This peace of God, you know, it will guard your heart and your mind. What are the things that you're stressing about? Most of the things you're stressing about hasn't even happened yet. And you're laying awake at night. But the peace of God that surpasses all, it will guard your heart and your mind. And you can sleep like a baby. But you need to ask Him. You need to ask Him. Be anxious not, but with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. You need to ask God for this peace. And when you ask Him, this peace will come upon you that surpasses all understanding. It will guard your heart and mind. The amazing thing, I'll give you an example, how things work together, joy and peace. I mean, I used to suffer from depression. I know what it is not to have joy. You wake up and you just don't have it. I mean, just don't have it. And I know what anxiety and fear and what people think, what people say, and I know these things. And please don't misunderstand me. If you've been diagnosed with depression and you're taking medicine, I'm not telling you to stop taking your medicine. I'm just saying ask God for joy and peace. Just ask Him. I mean, we can give you medicine. And you know what? The modern medicine, with all due respect, all they do, they put the label on you and everybody has depression. Everybody now has depression. And we give you a pillicky. What does the pillicky do? It makes you feel nothing. I'm not saying stop taking your pillicky. All I'm saying is ask God for joy. I mean, what's the opposite of depression? Joy and peace. So either it is a chemical imbalance and we can pray for healing. But most of the time, you know what? It's because you don't have joy and peace. So ask God for joy. And when your joy is full, you can stop your pillicky. Don't stop it, but you understand what I'm saying? I mean, why take a pillicky if your joy is full? I mean, why do you want to take a pillicky anymore? I mean, if you're in anxiety and stress, bring those things to God. Make your request known to be anxious of nothing. It's be anxious of nothing. If you're afraid of something, just go to God with thanksgiving. Make your request known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will fill your life, guard your heart and mind. So go to God with your depression. Ask for healing. Let us pray for you. But you know what? What you should actually do is just ask God to fill your life with joy. And when you are full, then you can maybe stop your pillicky. Does it make sense? It's not that complicated. Just ask Him. And keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. But ask God for joy. Because His joy is not 3 out of 10. It's not 3 out of 10. It's 10 out of 10. So ask Him. His peace will guard your heart and your mind in the midst of your circumstances. And I'm not saying you must go into denial about the realities that you face. I'm just saying go to God and ask Him for His peace. And see what happens. Keep on asking. Keep on knocking. Keep on seeking. Long-suffering patience. Here in Colossians 1 verse 11 it says, we are strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Again, you know, it's something that God does in you. You don't need to change. You must just ask Him. You must just ask Him. We are strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You see how these things always work together. And Ephesians 4 verse 2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing with one another in love. Long-suffering is patience. How do we deal with one another? Some of us, we need more patience in our life. We need more patience. Now, I don't need to tell you who you are. You know who you are. We need more patience. Sometimes we are just so impatient. Okay? Whether it's about our expectation or whether it's within our relationships, maybe with our spouse, maybe with our children, we are impatient. Well, I've got good news for you. You can ask God for patience. I mean, you've tried everything. You've told your husband, if I could just be more patient with the children, but Well, have your husband tried to help you? I'm sure he has. Has he succeeded? I think not. So why don't you just ask God for patience? He says, ask me. And you will have what you desire. Ask and keep on asking. I'm a rewarder of those who diligently seek me, earnestly seek me. Ask for patience, kindness. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 6 to 7. We should live in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. It's very powerful. What is this kindness? Well, kindness is what you do to others when they do not deserve it. That's kindness. Being kind to people. It's what we do to people what they do not deserve. Or when they do not deserve it. When we treat strangers with favor. When we look at how we can help others. When we put our life on hold to serve someone else, that's kindness. Have somebody ever treated you with kindness before? You know, the thing about kindness is it's unexpected. It's like, wow, they were so nice to me. I mean, I only asked them to change my tire, and the lady was just so nice. I mean, she left everything, and she put me at ease, and she explained to me. You understand what I mean? Kindness. I mean, wouldn't it be amazing if all Christians can just be kind? Just to each other. You know? just to each other. Lord, please give us kindness towards one another before we go into the world. Kindness. Now, you can ask God for it. You can ask God for it. Then there's goodness. I mean, the fruit of Ephesians 5 verse 7 says, the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. The fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness. What is this goodness? You know, Romans 2 verse 4 says, or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? You know, we know the Word of God says it is His goodness that leads us to repentance. It is goodness that draws us to Him. I mean, God's goodness draws sinners to repentance. It draws us to His salvation. It's His goodness. You know, goodness is an amazing character to have. It is like a magnet. It draws people to God. Goodness in us. Have you met people like that? I mean, there's something about their character, the way they live their life, the way they treat you, the way they speak to you, the way they care about you, the way they are concerned about you, the way they listen to you, the way they love you, that draws you not just to them, but it draws you to whatever this is in them. Have you ever experienced people like that? They just, you know, these people in a crowd, they're just so good. But you just want to be with them. Because you always feel good when you're with them. They always compliment you, always see the best in you. and they always say nice stuff. And that's goodness. Goodness is a magnet that not just draws people to you, but it draws people to what is in you, which is God. So you can ask God for goodness. Then there's faithfulness. In Matthew 25, verse 21, and the Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." I mean, faithfulness. Faithfulness is not just stewardship. For some of us, we need to be more faithful with the things that have been entrusted to us. But faithfulness is more than just stewardship. Faithfulness is how we relate to our spouse and our family and our friends, the loyalty towards them. Faithfulness. Keeping our word. Protecting them. Honoring and esteeming them in the presence of others. That's faithfulness. You know, some of us need faithfulness in our marriage. What we say about each other to others. What we do to each other in their absence. Some of us need faithfulness. Some of us struggle with this thing and we do not know how to change. You can ask God. It's the good news. Ask Him. Ask Him, "Lord, I want to be faithful. Lord, you say the fruit of your spirit is faithfulness. God, I want to be faithful to my husband. I want to be faithful to my wife. I want to be faithful to my friend. I ask you for faithfulness." Then there's gentleness. I mean, Philippians 4 verse 5 says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men." May your gentleness be known to all men. Not just the Christians. But to all men. It's fascinating to see how people treat me because I'm the pastor. And so sometimes people are very gentle towards me. And I'm thank you for being gentle. There's enough that are not. So I'm very appreciative to those who are. But are we gentle to all men, or are we only gentle to our family, our own children, our own friends? Gentleness. Gentleness is the way we treat people. Are we harsh towards them, or are we gentle in approaching them? Are we sensitive to their hurts and their needs, or are we just steamrolling over? I mean, somebody is struggling with a sin or with a weakness in their life or a blind spot, and we're just like steamrolling over them. Or are we gentle around them? Sensitive to their hurt and their weakness. Gentleness. How we deal with others. Self-control. In 2 Peter 1, verse 5 to 7, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness." To your faith, you add goodness. "And to goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control." Self-control. You know, when you're in traffic, self-control. Or, hey, when you visit Binnelandse Sake, and you apply for your passport or something, self-control, long-suffering. Well, you're going to suffer long anyway because the queue is long. But whether you want to or not, there's going to be long-suffering. But self-control and gentleness. Self-control. I mean, how do we react? How do we react to circumstances and people? How do we react when we don't get what we want the way we want it? Are we quick to lash out? Are we quick to respond? Like the word says, we must be slow to act and slow to anger. We must listen. Quick to listen, slow to anger. Self-control. Self-control. Add to self-control, perseverance, perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. So there we have it, Galatians 5, verse 22 to 23. My time is up. Aren't you proud of me that I'm preaching shorter? I mean, somebody must just say, thank you, Andries, for preaching shorter. Because, you know, I really want to preach for an hour long. But I'm trying very, you don't know how difficult this is. You do not know. But I'm trying to preach shorter. But here's the end of it all. Galatians 5. You are the fruit that that God says, you, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you allow my words to shape you, to expose the intentions and the thoughts of your heart, the motivations of things. And you allow my word to shape you. In other words, you conform to it. You allow it to shape you. You can ask what you desire. Because as the word comes and it exposes, you know, we see the discrepancies because between where Jesus is and where I'm at. And if your desire is to be more like him and less of you, God says you can ask me what you desire and it will be done for you. So we're going to do communion a bit different if we look at Galatians and we look at the fruit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control. As I'm going to give opportunity just for the Holy Spirit to reveal in us one thing, just one thing. I'm going to ask the ushers if you can come forward. And they're just going to put out the elements of communion here in the front and we're going to do like the old days. No, it's not always practical, but I'm going to give you an opportunity just for a few moments just to reflect, ask the Holy Spirit to show you what you need most. And then when you have this one or two things, that we're going to partake of him. We're going to, you know, that's communion, eh? Abiding in him in a very powerful way, in a very spiritual way. And we're going to say, we're going to bring those things and say, Lord, I as I abide in you, as I eat of your flesh and drink of your blood, Lord, I'm going to ask you for more patience. I'm going to ask you for more self-control, Lord. I'm going to ask you for more peace, for more joy, whatever it is. And then we're going to wait for one another. And when everybody has the elements, we're going to drink together. Is that okay? Okay, so I'm going to lead you in prayer and I'm going to give you a moment. And then when you're ready, when you have this desire that is in relation with surrendering your life to him, because, I mean, you can't ask for these things if he's not abiding in you and you in him. So for some of us here this morning, it's a response to that outer call. It's a response by saying, God, I'm going to surrender my life to you. I'm going to surrender my life to you. Lord, I'm going to come out of my hiding place, out of my seclusion. And I'm going to turn my face to you. And I'm going to follow you because you are life. And for some of us, it's going to be one of these things that we desire to see formed in us more. For some of us, it's a commitment. We say, God, I realize that I'm not abiding in you and your word is not abiding in me. And God, I want to simply just open my heart to you this morning, God. And I want to ask you to come in with your pruning scissor, with your word, Lord, that I'm going to submit my life to your word, not your word to my life. But I'm going to open myself up that you can speak into my life so that I may have the promises that you have. And for some of us, this is a scary thing because God will probably come and show us what is unfruitful in our lives, what is not aligned with his word. And he's going to say, I want to take it out. I want to take it out of your life. But I want to give you an opportunity. I don't know where you're at and what you're coming with, but bring something to God. Bring a commitment. Bring a desire to him this morning. Can we do that? Let's close our eyes. Father, we want to thank you that you sent your son. The devil came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. We know his agenda, but yours, God, is that we may have life. But have it more abundantly. To have it more, not just life, but to have it more abundantly, Lord. And when you come and prune and when you come and cut away, Lord, even though it feels as if life has been taken away from us, God, we put our trust in you that your hands are gentle. And your purpose in us is life more abundantly. And even when you have to come and cut, Lord, and prune, Father, we know that it will produce more life. So this morning we surrender to that, Lord. We surrender our lives. And for some of us, Father, we bring to you the desire of our hearts to be more like you. We're going to bring these areas, this one or two things, God. And we're going to ask you, God. We're going to ask you for this. And we're going to keep on asking you until it is shaped and formed in us by the power of your Spirit as we yield to you in Jesus' name. So I'm going to give you an opportunity just where you are, just to pray by yourself. And when you have something, just come forward and take the body and take the blood. And then we're going to, you know what I'm going to do? You take the body, you take the blood. And then you go to God and you ask Him. You say, God, as I abide in you this morning, I ask you this thing. And you have communion between you and the Lord yourself. On your own time, in your own space. Is that okay? Okay. I'm going to pray a blessing over this. And then you come at your own time. Father, I'm going to thank you that you sent your Son to die for us on the cross. Thank you. It was your body. It was your body. It was your body that was broken for us. You took our sin and our shame. And you faced the wrath of God. So that we can be free, God, let us not forget as we worship you for the price. And Lord, as we take your blood, we want to thank you that it was spilled for us so that we can be free. So that we can be free from sin and death and we can stand in a relationship with you, not based on our works, but what you have done. And we are free to follow you. We are free to serve you. We are free to ask you. Thank you that you promise to give us what we desire so that you may be glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen. When you're ready, you can come forward. And in your own time, speak to God. And as you do, share this communion with Him. Father, thank you that we can come to you this morning and we can ask you. We can ask you to come into our lives and prune and shape in us to become more like your Son. Thank you that we can ask you to become more like Him and that you will give us what we desire. Thank you, Lord, for love, for joy, for peace. For patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Thank you for life. Thank you for life more abundantly. I pray that it will be formed in each one of us as we diligently seek you. You are a rewarder of those who earnestly seek you. By the power of your Spirit, Lord, I pray that your fruit of your Spirit may form in us more and more, progressively, continually, from one level of glory to the next, that you may be glorified, that you may be glorified, and so we will be your disciples. We will be like you, Jesus. Help us to become more like you.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you enjoyed this moment with us. For more information, visit shofaronline.org.